Great song, great reminder. Morning.
Morning.
Y'all awake? I got to talk fast this morning. I got a real problem going on. The dumb weather. I'm doing a series, all right? So a lot of you guys missed last week, so you don't even know where I'm at. And I don't have time to go back. And then a lot of people didn't come this morning, so I'm not going to have time to go back for them. So I think what I'm going to have to do, I'm not going to do any review today. I'm not going to do any until we get to right before Christmas. And I'm going to do a big review, which you're going to have to sit through, and I'll add some other stuff on the end of it. But really, the goal of what I want to do, it's not. Well, I'm not doing a Christmassy message. Like, you know, I'm not going to dress up like Santa Claus, although I have that look anyway if I let my hair get longer. But we're really preparing for Christmas. And if you're here last week, which a quarter of you were anyway during the second service, the rest of you guys are piled up in the mountain somewhere, we're really looking at examining ourselves, and we're going to be doing this up until Christmas, because really my goal is to have you, and to have me, presentable, more presentable to God on his birth this year than we were last year. To really take some time to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves and say, God, is there anything in me? And so it's not a fun thing to do, to look at yourself. And we're going to be going through this, and we're going to still be setting some stages for that and looking at some specifics. Sometimes words get tangled up in me. And so without any review, Romans 12:2. Very familiar passage that a lot of you guys are familiar with. I wanted to say hi too, because I don't know everybody that's here this morning. So I just talked to someone this morning that's been here for 3 weeks, and it's the first time I said hi to him. It's like, shame on me, I'm a snob. And if you didn't say hi to them in the next 3 weeks, you're a snob, and shame on you, because us believers shouldn't be that way. But so make sure you get to know the people that are around you and stuff. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That verse has been used all kinds of times. Piles of people know. A lot of you guys know that verse, maybe not by memory, but you know when you hear it what it is. But I want to talk about that for a minute, because it's so easy. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What this is talking about is basically stop thinking like the world. Stop thinking like the world. And, you know, we are all taught to think. For one thing, we were born into the world. We were born into the world sinful, all right? The one that's in charge of the world and this world's whole thinking process is Satan. So we are just naturally born sinful people. We have this automatic old nature that makes us think like the world. And then, if you were raised in an ungodly family, you were trained by them to think like the world. And if you were trained in a Christian family that really didn't live it, you were trained to think like the world. And if you were trained in a godly family, you might have a little bit more experience in being trained to think like God. But we are called to stop thinking like the world. School, most schools teach us to think like the world. TV shows teach us to think like the world. Friends teach us to think like the world. When we run into a problem, when we have a struggle, think like the world. That comes natural to all of us. And God says, stop being conformed to this world. Stop thinking like the world thinks. But in order to do that, you need to change your thinking process. Now, I'm 61, and that's hard to do. Some of you guys are almost retirement age. That's really hard for you to do, all right? Because we just had, and you guys in the front row, nothing to it, you know. It's hard to change our thinking process. We are called, and once we change our thinking process, think like the world. This is the way everyone else does it. You know, they do it. Everyone else, when they come to this problem, whatever, thinks like the world. So I will too. And so without even thinking about it, we are trained to think like the world. God says, stop thinking like the world. Start thinking like God thinks. That's a tough thing to do. Then you'll be able, if you stop thinking like the world and start thinking like God, you'll be able to test God's will and approve it. And you'll say, wow, God's thinking process in this problem, this problem, this problem, and this problem, God's thinking process works. Now, it takes a while to figure that out, but the more we think like God, we'll be able to, it says, his good and pleasing and perfect will. In other words, this is the way the Bible tells us to think. This is what God's word says to think. So I'll do it. That's really hard to do because God's will does not always make sense. God's will is really difficult. It does not always make sense. So the Bible says don't conform to the thinking process of this world. Okay, so what should you be like? What should we conform to? And then we get into 1 Peter 1, 14-16. Great verses. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now that's interesting. Every single person that's not a believer is in, the Bible calls it ignorance. Now that doesn't mean they're stupid. That doesn't mean they're dumb. That means they don't understand. They just do not understand what God has to offer. God's thinking process is above their ability to be able to understand. That's why when a lot of you guys, before you were saved, you would think one way and you got saved and you're thinking that thinking process isn't right. It's not that you were stupid. It's just that God's ways, when you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, his ways are better and bigger. And the world starts to not make a lot of sense in its thinking process. Oh, man. So as obedient children, do not go back to the way you thought before you know Christ. When you lived in ignorance. It's just their old nature. The problem is our old nature feels really comfortable. And even after you're saved, it's much easier to go back to your old nature. Old nature decisions to live like the world are a lot easier. We'll see that in some of the things. Living like God wants us to live takes a whole change of mind. And it is harder, but it's better in the long run. But it says, obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he has called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God wants his children, not his church people, his children. People that are born into his family, they've come to the point where they said, I am living for the wrong stuff. And Jesus Christ came and he was buried and he died for me. God himself in flesh died in my place. God, I believe that you died for me and I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you my future. I'm going to choose to follow you. Those people, the moment they were saved, they received the Holy Spirit. They were born into God's family. We become children of God. So just as he who has called you is holy, be holy in all you do, because for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And what God's saying is, conform to my will. Not the will of the world, not what you grew up, conform to my will. This is what God's asking us to do. Now it's interesting, because God's way is almost always different from the world's way. Almost always, the thinking process is. God's thinking process is for his children to live in forgiveness. What's the world's thinking process? The world's thinking process is if I forgive them, what? They win. They'll get away with it. They won't have to pay. God's thinking process is forgive. How many times do we forgive? All the time. You know, all the time. That is really hard to do because that goes against my nature. That goes against my grain. That goes against the world's grain. And the world says, okay, forgive them once or twice if they really ask for it, if they make penance, if they, you know, do all this kind of stuff. But God says, forgiveness is my way. The world's way is they're going to get away with it. How about patience? God's way is patience. The world's way is they deserve it, and we let our temper fly. Because they deserve me to say these things about them because they pulled out in front of me. Like, you never do that to anybody, you know? And so we just let our patience go, and our kids watch, and we let our patience go with our children and with our spouses and with our parents and with other people. And God says, patience. How about the God's way is till death do us part. And what's the world's way? Well, when they stop making me happy. You know, now there's some extenuating circumstances in there, but for the most part, it's when I'm not satisfied with them anymore, when they stop making me happy, when they find somebody else or I find somebody else. God's way is till death do us part. God's way is to give. God's way is to be generous. What's the world's way? Keep, hoard, greed. Now, they never would say that, but they store up like the rich man. Stores up all these things and more and more and more. Talk to your financial advisor someday who was advising you through retirement. How much do you have to retire anymore? More. Who said that? It's more. Excellent. More. You never have enough. You got to get more and more and more, and we store up. God's way is be pure, be holy, self-controlled. What's the easiest thing to do besides those? What is the world's way? What is your friend's way? What is what is TVs and movies and everybody else teaching us and people we've seen, people we've grown up with? Instead of be pure, holy, self-controlled, it's indulge, spend more, eat more, satisfy self. Right? Spend more. Eat more. Satisfy self. Indulge. And God's way is humility. And the world's way is what? Pride. Look at me. Aren't I awesome? I can get ahead. I can be a star. I can do this. Nothing wrong if God makes you those things. But then be really careful of that pride that just always, almost always creeps in. And God asks us to be more like Him. Just as He who has called you is holy, be holy in all you do. And I'm telling you what, it's not easy. And it doesn't make sense to trust God. At first, it doesn't make sense to trust God. It was like, I was thinking first service, I'm trying to think of a really good example of trusting God even when it didn't make sense. And last week, I took two of my grandkids out for a ride around their property there and went back to visit some of our tree stands, and they wanted to get up in one, you know. So I let them climb up, and I get from like big nail to big nail, and finally they get up in, I help push their feet up in, and they got in the tree stand and looked all around. It was really exciting, really cool, looked down over the valley and awesome until it was time to get down. I said, okay, we got to go get down. And they're up in the tree stand. It's like, you know, how can you climb over the edge and try to find these big nails that are spaced for like big, tough people like me? you know, and they're sitting on the edge. And I said, well, the easiest way is just jump to Grandpa. Just sit down, put your feet over the edge, and jump to Grandpa. Now, they're 40 feet in the air, and I'm standing on the ground. No, I'm just kidding. But they put their feet over the edge, and without even thinking about it, they just pushed off the edge and jumped. And fortunately, I caught one of them. But anyway, they jumped, and they just trusted me. But when it comes to spiritual things and God's wisdom compared to the world's wisdom, are we ready to jump like that? We say we trust God. We say we love God. Now, one thing in my life, and one thing I know in a lot of people's lives that's easy for me to illustrate that doesn't make sense when God asks you to do, and believe me, I'm not pushing for money because you guys do phenomenal, so I can talk about this, is tithing. God says, tithe, 10%, first 10% off the top. That's His standard throughout the whole Bible. And when you're a new believer and you're living in the world would say, you got to be kidding me. You know, I don't even make enough money. I'm already in debt. I got consumer debt piled up to my ears. And you want me to give 10% to the church, to God, so the church can use it? And how am I going to make a living on that? You try to do the numbers and it doesn't add up. If you ever experimented with tithing, you add the numbers and it doesn't, you can't figure it out. God says, trust me. That's like saying, jump. And worldly wisdom said, no, if you have any left over, give it to God. And God says, no, give it to me first. Trust me. And a lot of believers will not trust God because it doesn't make worldly sense. Correct? It doesn't make worldly sense. But when we started to tithe, we didn't all of a sudden get rich, but we had enough. We had more and could tithe more and could tithe more. And it hasn't stopped, and I don't understand why. But God's ways always make sense, and we decided to jump. And I've heard a lot of testimonies from people that aren't saying, well, if you give, you know, it's not like this prosperity theology, give me, you know, this, and we'll bless it and blow our nose on it and send it back to you, and then you'll be prosperous. Not, no, or give me more so God gives you more. No, we're just called, God just says, tithe. And when we do, God blesses that. And it doesn't make sense, but God does it. And a lot of things God does, when he says forgive, it doesn't make sense in a worldly perspective. But when we're looking at it from God's perspective, it's like, God, you are holy. I'm not. You are God. I trust you, so I will do it. See, this is a growth process in a lot of your lives and a lot of things in your life. When God says forgive, you think, well, they'll get away with it. Doesn't make sense, but we forgive, and to have patience when it's not deserved, until death do us part, until giving and being pure and holy and self-controlled. God's way makes huge amounts of sense. Once you know him, once you've grown to know him and got over that, I'm afraid to jump, and then you jump. James 3:13, it's great. See, this is talking about God's wisdom. We have to know this for where we're going. But this is what God's wisdom is. Who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by their deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Who is wise and understanding? Now, we're not talking about worldly wisdom, because most of us are somewhat wise in worldly wisdom. We've been taught, we've read books, we've seen movies, we have it naturally in instinct. But God says, who is really wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? So I went to probably one of the best places we can figure out to where wisdom is, real, true, godly wisdom is. In Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you know that's not talking about, oh, God's going to see me, I'm afraid. Not that kind of fear. It's the fear of the Lord. It's a hugely deep respect and honor. That's really hard to illustrate what that is anymore in the world. The old days, it would have been if a king walked in or somebody like that. But let's say one of your favorite movie stars walked into church, you know, and or some famous singer or something, somebody that if you saw, you'd be like, oh, guess who's here? There'd be a hush over the room. I understand that, because that usually happens when I walk into church on a Sunday morning. A hush falls over. You guys are like, oh. Pastor's here. I feel it all the time in my head. Anyway, but we don't really understand that fear of God. I think someday we will. It's an awe and a respect. Not I'm afraid of him, but he is so much above us. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We don't understand what that's like. Someday we will, but the older we get spiritually, or the older we get in our minds knowing God, we develop a deep fear, a deep respect, a good fear, a deep respect of the Lord. And the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I think one of the things that we think is okay, because we don't fear the Lord, is when God says, here's what I'd like to see you do. He gives us some advice in his word. He says, this is what you need to do. This is how you should live. This is how many times you should forgive. And we look at it and we say, yeah, I know that I shouldn't be living like this. I know I'm indulging. I know I've got these sins in my life. And I know I should be doing this, but I don't really feel like it. Or it doesn't make sense to me, so I won't. Is that fear and respect for God in its proper place? Fear and respect for God is saying, I don't think that's the right way to go, but God says it. So even if I don't agree with it, I'll obey. But see, that's why most believers and a lot of church people are still thinking like the world. We think in the world's idea that we have some say, that it's a democracy living for God. That the Bible's written so we can vote on it and like it or not like it? That just shows you how little fear and how little of a respect that most churches and believers have for God. We have lost the fear of God. Not that he's going to strike me down, but that, whoa, if he said this is the way to live and this is the right attitude and this is the right way to handle our fear, then I'm doing it, even though I don't understand it. Even though all the worldly wisdom I've been taught doesn't make sense. If God says this is how to do it, then is he God or isn't he? So if I have a proper respect of God, I don't even have to think, should I obey or not? I obey. A proper respect of God obeys even when it doesn't make sense to our old way of thinking. That's why God says change your thinking. I beg you to change your thinking. Because when we are believers and thinking like the world, we have what I've heard called a stinking thinking. And we say on one hand we love God. We say on one hand God is our Lord. We say on one hand that we fear God. But on the other hand we think, I'll kind of pick and choose at what I obey or don't obey. And it doesn't work that way. You can't serve both masters, the Bible says. So who is wise and understanding among you? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if you want to understand biblical knowledge, you want to understand godly knowledge, then we got to fear the Lord. We've got to have a proper respect of the Lord. We've got to stop questioning everything he says. Well, that was for someone else, or that might have worked for them, but that won't work for us. The Bible is the Word of God. It is never wrong. It never lies. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And really, when it gets right down to it, when you disregard what God says because it doesn't make sense to you, you think you're being smarter, wiser than God, but that's a foolish thing. That's back to that ignorant thinking. Only now that you're a believer, it's not ignorant anymore. It's just foolish. It's just foolish. Shame on us when we do that. You understand what I'm saying? Shame on us when we do that. It's just like, this series is not fun for me, especially when we start to get into examining ourselves to see some of these other things we'll talk about in a minute. Proverbs 1:7. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we start to fear the Lord, we respect his advice because it's always best. So even if it's not the word of God isn't a command, when we fear God, we respect his advice as the best advice we can. Better advice than our financial counselor, better advice than anybody can give us, better advice than we've learned or been taught or anything through the world. God's advice is best. That's the beginning of wisdom. And until we as believers start respecting God's advice, in so much as we jump and trust, we're going to stay young in our faith. And the Word of God is just going to be a book, and we can take it or leave it, choose what we want or not. Listen, it's great. All who fear his precepts have good understanding. All who fear his precepts have good understanding. Here's a learning process. This starts when you're small or when your faith is young or when your faith should be older than it is. What's the verse say? All who follow his precepts have good understanding. If I went back to tithing, okay, tithing didn't make sense to me. Or bookwork didn't pan out. Even though my parents did it, I was raised on it. When Vicki and I started setting up our bookkeeping, I was self-employed. I was not making much at all, and it didn't make sense. And we're like, I know it doesn't make sense, but God asked us to. And so whether we ever get anything in return or not, we're going to do it. And we did it, and it didn't make sense. And then we started tithing, and every month we just had enough. Maybe we had to cut some of our expenditures out, some of our, money that we didn't need to do, but every month we had more, and every month we had more, and after about 6 months, we started to have more to tithe, and every year it seems like we can, and what, you know what happened one time? After the first 6 months, we looked back and said, remember we weren't going to tithe, and now look at where we're at, and we said, aha, it's true. The aha moments are where you grow. God gives you this thing. He says, here's how I want you to live. I want you to forgive. And you forgive even though it's going to be a problem. And even though you think it's going to be a problem. And after 6 months, you are better off. And you say, aha! Do you ever have an aha moment in a spiritual decision you had to make? When you did it, it didn't make sense. I remember five of my best friends. I've told you this story before. I'm not going to tell you now, but three of them went one way in high school. And the other one went after Christian school. We all went to public high school. And three of them went one way and went down a path leading to destruction. And two of us went the other way and were serving God. And I'm thinking, oh, that was the hardest decision I ever made. And God says, don't be friends with these kind of people because you'll follow them. And it's like, wow, God. And it was a hard decision. But my life totally changed after that. Aha! God's way is right. When you forgive somebody and you see the results of that in you, aha! God's right. When it comes to tithing or obedience or any area that God speaks to you that you might find in your life where you're disobeying God and it doesn't make sense to obey Him, I would say obey God because I've had so many aha moments in my life. I don't understand why anybody doesn't obey God the first time. Except for the times I don't, and I understand why I don't, because they don't always make sense. And I just wish I could grow out of that spiritually. Sometimes it takes me a few tries at it. Sometimes it takes someone seeing, like a wife, or someone that says, Bob, you know, or something, or the Holy Spirit that says to me, I am convinced that all God's ways are best. I don't always jump right on that thinking. It takes me a while to change because I still fight with my nature. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. And when you say, aha, now all of a sudden you understand more about God. And then God says, okay, now we're ready for the next step in your spiritual growth. And he gives us another challenge. I don't know if I can do that. God says, trust me, jump. I hesitate, and then I do it, and it's like, aha, God, you were right. It didn't make sense to me. He says, now the next one. But you know what? A lot of believers are still back on that first little aha. They've never got to that aha moment. They know they love God. They know it's better than their other life, but I don't know if I can trust God, and the world says this, and the school says this, and my parents say this, and I was raised like this, and we're still back on, should I jump? I want to tell you what, when God points out a moment in your life where you are not trusting him, my whole fatherly advice to you, or to you older guys, my sonly advice to you, is jump. Trust God. Don't just say we trust him. These guys down in front, trust God. Just trust him fully on everything he says. Know what he says. Understand what he says. As you follow God, you have more and more aha moments in your life. You know, there's a lot of, there's byproducts of godly wisdom. The byproducts of godly wisdom are pretty cool. I love this. Byproducts of his wisdom, Proverbs 4, 5 to 12. So God's wisdom says this, when you obey it, here's the byproducts of his wisdom. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or turn away from them. First of all, you need to get God's wisdom, you need to go to God. You need to go to his word. You need to come to church. You need to understand. You need to be somewhere where God speaks to you in a couple different ways. So you get wisdom. You get understanding. You don't forget the words. Or you don't turn away from them and say, Philly, it's too hard, and walk away from them or walk away from church and just figure you're all right on your own. Do not forsake wisdom. And it says she will protect you. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Where I lost my place. She will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. I love that. Do not forget wisdom. Do not forget God's words. And if you do that, if you don't forsake wisdom, when you're young, middle-aged, old, if you don't forsake wisdom, she'll protect you from all kinds of mistakes, from all kinds of heartaches in life, from not having God's best that he wants to give to you. She'll protect you. Love her. She'll watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Search for wisdom. Search for God's truth. Don't be afraid of it. We're going to challenge you to look inside of your heart. Where do I need to apply God's wisdom? Look for it. Don't be afraid of it. Get wisdom, though it costs you all you have. Because wisdom acted on brings understanding, brings the aha moment that says, wow, God is trustworthy. And then you go to the next stage of God teaching you. It is just an awesome thing. And then it goes on to say, I like this. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. That's awesome. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will, what? She will, honor you. I just like the idea of cherish her and embrace her. That means like pull her in tight. Give her a huge hug, you know? Don't just kiss her on the cheek, right on the lips. Plant a great big juicy one right on the lips of wisdom. Thoroughly enjoy wisdom. Don't just keep her at a distance and say, okay, you can come into my life when you're comfortable. But I mean, embrace her. Bring her in. Make her part of your life. I just love this terminology here. She, embrace her. She'll honor you. She will give you. Will honor you. You know what's interesting? When you're honored, you know who gets honored? Who gets honored in this world? People that succeed. People that succeed. Embrace her. You will succeed. You'll be noticed. You'll be noticed for good. You'll be promoted. When we have wisdom, we do well in this earth. We might be criticized. We might be killed. We might be persecuted. But for the most part, wisdom will honor you. Go get a job somewhere in the beginning of your career, right on a little assembly line or something. And if you show up late and leave early and complain and whine, guess where you're going to be in 10 years? Probably right on the assembly line to the guy that whined for 10 years and died, and now you're taking his place. But if you get there early and leave early and work hard and give it all you've got and be positive, guess where you're going to be in 10 years? You're going to be somewhere upstairs looking down on people in the assembly. You're going to be promoted. Godliness pays off. I'm not saying you'll be up there in the bosses, you know. You might own the company. But you work hard and you apply God's wisdom and God's knowledge and what he says to work hard, to be ethical, to honor people above yourselves, and you will be noticed and recognized and you will succeed, and people will say there's something different about him. She will give you a garland of grace for your head and present you with a glorious crown. Who gets garlands of grace on their heads and are presented with glorious crowns? Who? The winners. Who said that? You will win. When you honor God and work with his wisdom, you'll win. Who doesn't want to win? And if you raise your hand, you're just a pathetic, trying to look humble person. Because everybody wants to win. I want to win. But not win like, hey, look at me. I got the crown. No. But you will win in God's sight. And you will win in the sight of your children. And you will win in the sight of your spouse. And you will win in the sight of people in your class. Even though you may not be at the top of the class and get that kind of crown, you might not be able to run faster than anybody else, but you will win because of your character, because you will become a man or a woman of God that people look up to. They might make fun of you, but they will see something in your life. They will see a godliness that nobody else has. They will see priorities that nobody else has. You will win, and you will sit down in the middle of your life and think, I'm so glad I jumped. Sit down at the end of your life and say, wow, my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids knew I jumped. And I was all in for Christ. She will give you a garland to grace your head, present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. So from 60 on, you'll be crippled and diagnosed with all kinds of diseases, but you'll live to 150. No, that's not what it means. When the Bible talks about the years of your life will be many, it's mean they'll be good. They'll be good. God will honor you and God will bless you, and they'll be good years because you can look back and you can say, I did right. And if God brings this crippling into my life, that's fine, but the years of your life will be many. That's health and enjoyment. And even if God allows bad health to come into your life as you are honoring him, not because you ate at McDonald's all the time, but as you are honoring him, you'll sit there and think, this is just what God's given me right now to go through. And you will be content because you have learned that God is Lord. It's just awesome. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. Aren't straight paths awesome? Last time you went to the airport and you were like a half an hour from the door closing on your plane and you got to the TSA line and it just went straight in and no one was in line. Awesome, isn't it, Cody? If it ever happened. Straight path is way better than, you know that line? It looks short because right there is DSA. But I got to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I got about a mile to go before I get there. It's like, oh. What's it say about that? Instruct you the way it leads you along straight paths. Aren't it better to go straight paths? I'm telling you, wait, when you're negotiating your life through high school, and when you're negotiating your life through college, and when you're negotiating and seeing all these things, as you choose God's wisdom, you're walking a much straighter path that doesn't go into this problem and that problem and that problem with people and that problem with people. I instruct you in the way of wisdom, God says, and it'll take you along straight paths. You have less trouble, less firings, less hassles in your life. Well, I like this. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. Will not be hampered. That's where I throw my dirty clothes. In the hamper. Okay? When I walk, your steps will not be hampered. You know what hampers people? You know something when you're going through life and you're living by worldly wisdom that hampers your life? I'm trying to think of the name. Consumer debt. Does consumer debt hamper your life? Now, first service, two people shook their head. One sitting over here and one young lady in the front row. I said, how in the world do you not even know what consumer debt is? I asked her after the service. She said, well, my parents talk about it. Okay. You ever been hampered by consumer debt? How does God feel about consumer debt and spending money that you can't afford? You ever look into his wisdom when it comes to that? And if you obey God in that area and you retain self-control when you purchase things until you can afford them, you will not be hampered by consumer debt. You will not be hampered by jail. That's a hamper. You will not be hampered by bad credit, alimony, child support. When we live according to God's wisdom in all of our life becomes so much easier, so much straighter. Not perfect, not always easy, but it's not hampered by all these things that people living by worldly wisdom, get this, buy this, you'll look better, you'll smell better, you'll feel better, you'll be sexy. It's obvious I bought that one. We won't be hampered by all that stuff. So the more we honor God in simple ways, the less our life is hampered. God, and I think, aha, God knows what he's talking about. And so you get out of debt. You get to the point where someone, it's like we have so much consumer debt, you know, and you're all worried about your credit score and all this kind of stuff. And you get out of debt and you say, wow. I wish I'd have listened to God earlier, but man, I'm glad I listened now, you know? And your life is just so much less hampered by that kind of stuff. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. There's a lot of things worldly wisdom puts in front of us that we stumble over, can't get past. All I'm saying is God's way, God has wisdom. God has wisdom. The world has its own brand of wisdom, but it comes way short of what God's does. And God's wisdom does not make as much sense to us as the world's does. Another thing about it, James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you, let them show it by their good deeds, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Let them show it. You know, are we supposed to do our deeds of goodness in front of other people? Can you guys put that paper away, please? It's just distracting me. I don't know if it is with you, but it is me. But, you know, are we supposed to do our deeds of goodness in front of other people? Yes. So, I have no idea who said no. I won't even look at you, Andy. But yes, we are. And I know he knows this, but it's a hard question because there's some things the Bible says we're supposed to keep secret, like our giving. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You know, there's some things because when it, a lot of times it leads to pride. Okay, but we are called to let our light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. These verses talk about that. 1 Timothy 4, 15 to 16. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. We are called for people to see our progress. We are called to make wise decisions. And not do it publicly like, hey, I'm making a wise decision, everybody. Aren't I awesome? No, we're just called to do it. And when we do it, it'll show up in our life, in our attitudes, and our honesty, and our goodness, and our patience. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them. You know what give yourselves wholly to them means? I said it once earlier this service. Be all in. Be all in. Stop standing on the fence. Should I obey God? Yeah, I know he says it, but this makes more sense. Yeah, be all in. I hate to say this because it sounds so non-thinking, but just trust God. If he's God, can he be trusted? And if he can't be trusted, maybe you don't think he's God. Really, you might say it, but your life doesn't show it. See, we are so stunted in our faith because we don't really think God is God. We never say that ever. How many think God isn't God? We would never put up our hands. Most people. But do we live it? I believe you can catch me, Grandpa. I believe you can catch me, but I'm not jumping. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Keep doing it. Keep trusting God. Keep trusting him through the next aha moment, the next aha moment. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, we're talking to believers in Christ. So if you keep trusting God, how do you save yourself as a believer because you're already born into God's family? So I don't fully understand that. Except when I sat down and really, really, really thought about it. You know what I saved myself from? Being called a hypocrite. I saved myself because I kept my reputation for godliness. I didn't give in. Oh, I thought you were a pastor. I thought you were a godly person, but look what you did. And you got all messed up because you went down this path. I saved my reputation in my family because my kids see me when I'm in the car. They see me and they hear me. They see me when I lose my temper. They see me sitting in church saying, holy, holy is God, and worshiping God. But at home, I don't. And at home, I worship me. And they see my parents are hypocrites, and if that's the way Christians are, I don't want it. Or your neighbor sees you. You'll save yourself and your own reputation. And you also save the reputation of God because if I fail, people say, look at that church over there and look what their pastor did. So I have to be careful I'm not swayed by the doctrine. I have to be careful that I keep choosing wisely even though I'm in the world that says I don't have to. I want to save my children. I want my grandchildren to look at me and say, my grandpa was a man of God, and he didn't compromise God's truth. He was still fun, but he didn't compromise God's truth. And students, so much reputation you can have and lose in school or ruin it or gain it. And it's by God, godliness. And not only that, you save both yourself and your hearers. Men, you can save your children. You can save your spouse. You can save the people you work with. Literally, they can watch your life and watch your life and watch your life, and someday there is something about you, and they hear your God. You can save your hearers. What an amazing, and your family, extended family and friends. James 3:17-18, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that kind of anti the world says, the peacemakers and all this kind of stuff? Except, you know, some people are all about peace, but they get it by non-peaceful methods sometimes. But that's the way God wants us to live. But here, if we don't go after godly wisdom, if we don't keep going after those aha moments where we can put our money where our mouth is, if we don't keep going after those, and if we still live by worldly wisdom, that's like, the God says this, the world this, God's advice. Not always just God's commands, but God's advice. Because not of us, when God commands something, we do it. But it's not always God's command. Sometimes it's advice. That's godly wisdom. And if we don't go after godly wisdom, we go for anything less. Listen to what James 3, 14 to 16 has. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, see, this is, now we're getting to something here. This is worldly wisdom. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Listen to this. If we harbor this in your hearts, do not boast about it. Don't deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. See, we have two choices in our life, godly wisdom or earthly wisdom, our old nature, choosing its way. The old nature does not come down from heaven. Godly nature does. But the old nature, the wisdom that comes from the old nature, what we've learned or what we're immersed in this world, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, Eric picks these words out again, bitter envy, selfish ambition. And then here it says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. I really think that a lot of worldly wisdom comes from envy and selfish ambition. This is what I want, makes me feel better. Or this is what they have and I want it. That kind of wisdom, if that's the kind of wisdom that's in your life, and what's it say? If you harbor it in your heart, if you harbor selfish ambition, bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. That's a big statement. If we operate on earthly wisdom, who is the father of earthly wisdom? Who's the father of earthly wisdom? Satan, our enemy. It's the father of lies. This is his world. This is his realm. He owns this world. He's a deceiver. And the byproducts of that wisdom, the byproducts of living like the world, and you watch it in church people, you watch it in non-believers that you work with it, you watch it in people in your school, and that's what's nice about us being out of school. We can look back and see what earthly wisdom did to our junior and senior high classmates and college classmates. And if you operate with that kind of wisdom, the byproducts of that wisdom are disorder and every evil practice. It just sets the pace when we harbor these things in our heart to open up the door in our lives for every evil practice. And that is devastating to watch someone go through. You ever watch someone harbor those things in their heart and see where it starts a process of decline in their life? Doesn't sound real bad, bitter envy and selfish ambition, but that just destroys a person. This is interesting. I like the way he says it. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, now we're starting to get down to the root of where we're going with this series. Okay, finally we get there, and it's time to quit, but I'm not going to quit yet. I got to wait till the ice and snow build up. But the word harbor. Not if you ever were selfish, had selfish ambition, or if you ever did something selfishly or bitter. I love this word, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. So it's like, what does harbor mean? So I looked up in the dictionary. It was a worldly dictionary. I don't know. It wasn't like a biblical dictionary. It was just like whatever was on my iPad anyway. So listen, I love the description of what harbor means in the dictionary. Now think of this in terms of of hiding a sin in your heart. Bitter envy, selfish ambition. Okay? Think of, now there, it says, if you harbor these things in your heart. Not if you ever were, but if you harbor them in your heart. Listen, a couple definitions of harbor in the dictionary. I'll go through them. It says, to keep a thought or a feeling, typically a negative one, in one's mind, especially secretly. Okay? To keep a thought or a feeling, typically a negative one, a hurt, a grudge, a hate, in one's mind, especially secretly. The second definition is to shelter or hide a criminal or a wanted person. Not really good things so far. Third one is to give a home or a shelter to an organism. The water, it's not your child, okay? But to give a home or a shelter to an organism. And their sentence was, a water can become stagnant, harboring bacteria and other microorganisms. Okay? That's what harbor means. So the next one was to carry the germ of a disease. Parents who may have been harboring tuberculosis. Really great definitions, aren't they? Sounds like I love to harbor these things in my heart. But if you take a look at that, that is physical things that are harboring. We're talking about spiritual things. And I think the correlation is really good. So if you think about harboring bitter, selfish ambition and bitter envy in your heart, I just want to talk bitter envy. Bitter envy, it just let me define this maybe at least the way I think of it. It's envy that spoils. You all have a little bit of envy once in a while, but it's when you harbor it, it sits down there and spoils. It bubbles, it oozes, you know. It sits down in your heart, or it ferments. Until everything that person does, that you have bitter envy, everything they do, just get your goat. Wherever they come up with that word. I never had a goat for someone to get. But where it's just like, you know what I mean by that? It's just like, boom, everything they do. Just seeing them succeed, or just seeing them angers you. And you start to withdraw from them and get away. That's what bitter envy is. When you want what they have, when you want to be like them, when they get the credit and you don't get any, and you think, boy, you know, not I wish I could get some credit, but God, I know you see everything. But when you harbor it in your heart, it starts to spoil in there. Selfish ambition, hidden heart sins. Or selfish ambition is like a competition with someone that only you are competing, you know? They don't even know they're competing with you. You just see them, you want to be like them, and you want to do better than them. You want to ruin them. You want to make them look bad. You want to be noticed before them. They might not even know you're competing with them. But it's a competition that just you have because you're just selfish. Hidden heart sins like hate and lust. Who's going to admit that they have these problems in their life? Who's going to admit? I think a lot of people have these problems in their life, but who's going to just come out and admit, yeah, I got bitter envy and selfish ambition. I mean, we're not going to admit this. And or we think, well, mine's justified. Mine's justified because you don't know what they did to me. And you don't know what they're doing to me. And, you know, you don't understand my circumstances. Or you say, well, I know, but mine isn't really bitter envy. Mine isn't selfish ambition. I'm not that bad, you know. And we just don't admit it, you know. Well, that's why they're hidden. Because they're hard to admit. We don't like to look at them. We don't often look down inside ourselves enough to see that bitter and that selfishness in there because we want to ignore it. Because if we ignore it, it's not really there, right? If we live like it's not there and talk like it's not there, we only think about it sometime, but it's sitting in there. They're hidden. Not many people, they have them. It's hard to look at. We think we're better than that. We don't want to admit it, but sins in a Christ follower are like a bacteria in your body. Hidden sins in a Christ follower are like bacteria that's in your body. They can be hidden. And they can be kept from everybody around you, but they'll eventually bring disorder and every evil practice if we don't deal with them. And that's why God wants us to examine ourselves. Because there's sometimes an evil bacteria in our body. And sometimes it's festering in there and it's right behind your face, and all of a sudden we're going to wake up one day and your face isn't going to be there because that bacteria ate it. And everyone's going to see it and you're going to be faceless. Face up to it. You understand my
analogy? I know I'm going a dumb place with that, but when we hide sin, it produces disorder and every evil practice. And when we do not look closely at what we're harboring in our hearts, that's why God asked us, if you were here for communion, to a man ought to examine himself before we celebrate the life of Christ, because we may have bitter envy and selfish ambition, like a microbe, like some kind of nasty organism in our body. It's like if you go and you get a CAT scan or something for cancer, whatever you do for cancer, and you get a CAT scan, they call you in, I'm sorry, you got, 6 months to live, and your body is full of cancer, and you say, I don't believe it, I'm not dealing with it, you just live. Forget it, We don't want to put it in our mind. We don't believe it. We're still going to die. It's going to produce all kinds of problems. But sin in a Christ follower's life are like a bacteria in your body. They can be hidden, but they will eventually bring disorder and disaster into your life. It'll eventually come to the surface. What's the Bible say about sins being eventually exposed? Anybody know a verse about that? Starts with, be sure your sins will find you out. A believer cannot hide sins forever, because it will fester and fester and fester and fester, and all of a sudden it will start oozing out your pores. And you will be found out. And God allows us to be found out so that we can be disciplined, because he loves us. Not because he wants to punish us and destroy our face and have our face fall off. He wants to show us our sins. And he tries and he tries and he tries, and we just keep ignoring. So he keeps bringing the problems higher. The heart, and oh man. That's why the Bible says, I'm almost done. I'm just going to skip some here, which I did first service too. Some bacterial, sinful practices are easier to hide than others, but as a believer, we need to do it. Some people deal with sins by posting about them or flaunting them. Some people deal with their sins, they don't look at them, they deal with it by posting them. If I post it on Facebook, you ever see anybody posting their sins on Facebook like they're proud of it? Shame on you, because last year I told you shouldn't be on Facebook last week. No, I'm just kidding. I did say that. I said Facebook was stupid, but that's my opinion. But anyway, a lot of it is. I'm not going to go there again. But you see people on there flaunting their sins. You see people in your schools flaunting their sins like it's no big deal. Like if they flaunt it, then it kind of takes away, it makes them numb to it. Some people do that. Some people flaunt their sins, posting them. It makes them feel better. It dulls the conviction. Some accuse others and point out their flaws. Well, you are, because it makes them feel better some way. They don't want to look at themselves. They don't want to look at their own flaws, Some deny it by keep dealing with the consequences and the disorders, okay? They won't admit it, that they have a problem. They refuse to look at the truth, so they make the same mistakes over and over. Keep dating the same kind of person. Keep marrying the same kind of guy over and over. Or how about lying? Lying is a sin. That the more you lie, the less you're trusted. And a lot of parents, my parents don't trust me. Well, I wouldn't trust some people anyway. I wouldn't have trusted a lot of you guys. Because when you lie, you prove yourself not trustworthy. But you keep doing it over and over again instead of dealing with it. Sinful friends that keep taking you down the wrong path. Pornography, sexual sins, spending, debt, alcohol, drugs, all these dependencies. And we go, this is wrong, but, and we give all our excuses, and it's wrong to live with someone for a marriage, but, we do all this kind of stuff. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:29, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. God sometimes has to bring judgment on us. It's kind of like saying, you got to understand, he puts his finger on us, and he says, now listen. So, skip a couple verses, go 1 Corinthians 11:31. And this is the key. If you ever had anybody, if someone could just tell me one sentence that makes it all understandable, Just give me the one sentence that makes me understand all this stuff. I think this is one of the verses in the Bible that just put a whole lot of understanding in my life. 1 Corinthians 31. 11:31. If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Why is God doing this to me? Why am I always failing? Why is all this bad stuff happening to me? Sometimes God brings into our life to teach us a lesson. Sometimes God brings into our life to discipline us. But when we're harboring bitter envy and those microbes in our sinful microbes in our body, listen to this. If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. If we were discerning, and see, now we're getting into examine yourself. So that's God's novel solution. Here's God's novel solution, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. It's just everyone ought to examine themselves. And see, I think we don't really understand how to do that too much in our society. We don't take time to examine ourselves. And that's what we're going to be talking about the next couple of weeks. How to examine ourselves, when to examine yourself. What do we do when we find something that's a harbored sin in our heart? Ask you this question, and just a real interesting question. Do you like to learn the hard way or the easy way? Do you ever have to learn a tough lesson? Do you like to learn it the hard? Do you like to learn it the hard way or the easy way? Just what do you like to do? Learn it the hard way or the easy way? This is one of the things the easy way pays, okay? The hard way hurts. The easy way, examine yourself. The hard way, it's going to come out eventually. Would you think it's better to confess or to get caught? Confess. People have experience. It's hard to confess. It's the hard way, but it's much better off in the long run to confess or to be caught. And it's way better to look at yourself, examine yourself, find those things than to have God have to put his finger on them. And it's much better than to confess than to be caught in these sins that we're hiding. And I'll tell you what, the reason we want God to look at it, is because Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Beyond cure, who can know it? So here's your homework. Here's your homework. This, and I'm done here with this, Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Here's this week's put into practice assignment, okay? This is an assignment that's getting you ready for the next 2 weeks, okay? I'd like you to practice it a while this week. This is for those of you, this is for all of us that would rather confess than get caught. This is for all of us who would rather learn the easy way than the hard way. And the easy way is not even real easy, but it's less humiliating, it's less frustrating. This prayer that David prays, Psalm 139, it says, and learn to pray this week. Start to get comfortable with this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That is way better than having your life destroyed and you can never make it up again. That is way better than the public humiliation of having those sins come out in public. That is way better than jail. It's way better than the results of anything else, the drugs or the alcohol or anything else. It's way better to learn. And this is what I want us to do. I want us to be, by the time we go into Christmas, I know this is a big goal for all of us, but to go and celebrate Christmas with no hidden sins harbored in our hearts. And that is a hard, big call, and I'm calling you to that. And start this week by saying, God, in your quiet time, take time. And just praying this prayer really won't do it. This is just the beginning. Search me, O God. Know my heart and test me. Give me some tests in my life to see if they really test me and know my anxious thoughts, my fearful thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, anything. This is like going to the doctor for a wellness check. Here you go, doctor. Check anything you want. See if I'm healthy. Do you trust God to only point out what's best for you? I don't know. I know we would say we do, but do I really want him to find that secret thing that I'm hiding that I can't even think about right now? Because it's going to hurt. Search me, O God, know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of understanding. Try to start that this week, and we'll talk more about that next week. Lord Jesus, thank you for your greatness. You're an amazing God. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no fear in trusting you. Please, Lord, search me. You're an awesome God. I trust you and thank you for the aha moments I've had in my life. I can trust you. You are trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.